Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read four verses, verse 17 to 20. Have a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to go quickly. If you get frustrated that I'm going to verses too fast, you can write the references down. That all of our sermons go up on our website, meadowlandsbaptist.com, and so if you ever want to get those verses, you can go there. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' He said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" That's a source of true joy this morning. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would allow this passage of Scripture to impact our hearts this morning. God, help us to recognize our enemy, but Lord, help us to recognize he is a defeated foe. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless our time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We start off in chapter 10, verse 1. God calls the 70. He sends them out. We've been looking through that. And now they're returning. And these 70 excited Hebrews are rejoicing about what God has done. They've seen God do some great things, even to the extent of casting out demons. That also they were able to heal people. They were able to do these amazing things with God's power. Jesus had delegated this power to the 70 to have this victory over Satan. And I think it's important to recognize this morning that you can't have a victory over Satan in your own power, in your own strength. He's too strong and he's too tricky. In fact, you have an example in your Bible of some exorcists who saw Paul had a handkerchief, and they just sent the handkerchief and people were healed, and they saw that and they thought, that's pretty cool. And so they said, well, we'll do that. And so they came and they tried to cast out demons in Ephesus, and the demon says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And Bible says a demon-possessed man beat them up, stripped them of their clothing, and sent them out in shame. And I think when you read that, you come to understand it's foolish if you don't have the power of the Lord to try and attack Satan and his foes. They're too powerful. I always think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is the passage about Samson. The Bible says Samson went out as before and did not realize that the power of the Lord had departed from him. Samson had been having great victories. He'd beaten up 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. They had him trapped in town. And the Bible says he got up in the middle of the night. He grabbed that gate, ripped the gate right out of its moorings, carried it up on top of a hill, dropped it off, have a nice day, and walked away. I mean, Samson was undefeatable. He could not be defeated. Except that the reason he had that power was because it came from the Lord. A lot of you are familiar with the story of Delilah. Delilah is paid to find out what's the secret of his strength. And he had taken a Nazarite vow. His hair was not to be cut. He lies to her a couple of times, but eventually tells her the truth. If you cut all my hair off, I'll lose the strength. I'll have broken my Nazarite vow. While he's sleeping, she shaves all of his hair off. He wakes up, and the Bible says he went out as before. Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He went out as before and didn't realize that the power of the Lord had departed from him. They captured him that day. They plucked out his eyes and made him blind. And they took him to grind corn like a cow, strapped him to this thing, and he just every day walked around pushing this bar, grinding corn. But in that process, he repented. In that process of every day grinding corn, his hair started growing back. He came back to God. He said, God, I'm sorry. God, would you give me my strength back one last time? And God granted that request. He was brought up for a party. It was a huge party. Delilah was there. People were making fun of him. He was led in by a little child. And as he got led in by the little child, he said to this boy, can you put me between the main supports? A lot of you have been watching the news of the garment factory that was destroyed. The numbers just keep going higher and higher as the body count keeps growing higher. The Bible says, and we get concerned about hundreds. The Bible says thousands of people were killed. The Bible says when Samson pushed those pillars apart, more people died in that one event when that building collapsed and killed all those people than in all the people Samson had defeated all through his lifetime. But it cost him his own life. I wonder this morning how often we go in the power of our own strength. Maybe there was a time in our life we were close to God. We were doing it right. God was blessing us. And But somewhere along that journey, we started thinking we were doing it. If you were here to hear Morris's messages when he talked about when he was a boy, his dad was teaching him how to bat. He says dad put a bat the size of a telephone pole. And he grabbed that bat, and his dad reached around him. He said that he had his sister throw the ball, and they hit the ball. And Morris said, as a little kid, I thought I did that. It's like, wow, did you see how far I hit that ball? And he said his sister threw another one, and again, with his dad's arms around his, hit the ball. Wow, I did that. And then what did he say? Dad, I can do it. I don't need your help anymore. And you know what I think that happens to a lot of Christians? We've seen successes. God does some great things in our lives, and we think, you know what? I can do this. And let's be clear this morning. Satan is too strong, and he's too deceitful. The two things he's known for primarily is a liar and a deceiver. The 70 administered in the power of Christ, and they were overwhelmed with joy by the great reality that through their preaching, souls were freed from Satan's domain. He then goes on in verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There's some powerful truths here that you don't want to miss. What's he saying when he says, I saw Satan fall? How could he make that statement? Who's the person who saw Satan fall? God. So what's Jesus saying? I'm a God man. I'm part of the Trinity. I saw him fall. I'm not just a man. I was there when Satan got the boot out of heaven. I wish I had been there. I can't wait to see that replay. Look in John chapter 10, very next book. Jesus frequently tried to help them understand that he was not just a man, that he was also God. In John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Take your Bible, go to John 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? Who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What's Jesus saying? I saw Satan fall from heaven. He's saying, I'm God. I and the Father are one. I was there. I saw what happened. In case you're not familiar with this event, take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 14 in your Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. The Bible says, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. We talked about this last Sunday. There are degrees in hell. And the Bible says when Satan gets cast into hell, he will be cast into the lowest part. Verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? This is the moment when Satan, who's described here as Lucifer, Lucifer is also known as Satan, the devil, the evil one, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, a serpent. He's referred to several ways in the Bible. All referring to this person who in pride, look at how many times it says I here. In his pride, he decided he could beat God. But I want to challenge you this morning. It's a good indication of how deceitful he is, how tricky he is. How did he get one third? The Bible tells us in Revelation that he got one third of the angels to side with him. Think about that for a moment. These are angels that knew God personally. These are angels that served God, worshiped God, saw everything that God... I mean, it's different than us. I mean, no one in this room has been to heaven yet. These angels were in the abode of God. How did he get one third of them to say, yeah, Lucifer, that's a great idea. I think we can take him on. Lucifer, we're right with you. Let's do it. Let's kick God out and let's take over. How did he lie to him that badly? I mean, he is deceitful this morning. And I want you to understand, Satan is a liar and he's always going to lie to you. He's going to lie to you to get wrong thinking about God. He's going to lie to you to get wrong thinking about yourself. He's going to lie to you to get wrong thinking about sin. And he doesn't change. And he is so deceitful. He's so tricky. He got one third of the angels to say, hey, Lucifer, that's a good idea. Let's do it. The Bible says that they took on God in a cosmic battle in heaven and lost. And when they got lost, they were cast down out of heaven. And those angels are what we would refer to as demons today. Demons are real. I believe there's a demon here this morning. Meadowlands Baptist Church has a target on it. You want to know who never misses church? Satan's got someone here. Why? Because people are getting saved here. Satan hates this ministry. He's out to destroy it. And though you may be casual and careless, I hope that, you know, I love to play sports. If I want to play against another team, I want to know what are their strengths and weaknesses. If you think Satan's going to show up like a red guy with little horns on his head and a pointy tail and a pitchfork in his hand, that is not how Satan's going to show up. He's deceitful. The Bible says when he shows up at church, he is like a wolf wearing what? Sheep's clothing. It's not going to look like a wolf. It's going to look like a sheep. Why? Because he's deceptive. He's tricky. And he's out to deceive us this morning. And I believe that we've fallen for these deceptions in so many ways this morning. I'm going to be starting a series on parenting, not this Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night. But I believe this morning that our homes are under attack. Satan is out to deceive us. Let me just say this to the men of this room. If someone came in my home to attack my family, one of us isn't walking out. My preference is the guy who tried to attack my home. I mean, I'm going to do everything. He's going to have to kill me before he can get to my family. Why? Because I'm there to protect my family. I believe that there are a lot of threats Satan is attacking our families with, and we're not paying attention. And parents, we need to start waking up and realize, you know, what some of our kids are watching is movies. Parents, there's a great site called Kids in Mind. You should write it down. Next time your kids say you want to watch a movie, go to Kids in Mind and read what it tells you how many swear words there are. It tells you how many immoral scenes there are. It tells you how many times people aren't dressed right. I'm just telling you, I know that some of the parents of our church are asleep because I know what some of the kids are watching. And I'm just saying, there's just no way that parent knew what you were watching. If they knew what you were watching, they would not have let that happen. But Satan is deceptive this morning. He's deceitful. And I believe that as parents, I mean, you know, just because your teenager labels a CD, and I know we're getting away from CDs and now we're on to iPods, but, you know, just because it says Amazing Grace doesn't mean that's what they put on that CD. You know, sometimes you should just go pick up their iPod and listen to what they're listening to. Say, well, am I allowed to do that? Isn't that invading their privacy, Pastor Jim? Well, who paid for the iPod? I did. Who hooked up the internet? I did. Well, then you should listen to it. You know what? You need to get engaged. Why? Because Satan is deceitful. He's after our kids. And as parents, do you ever go on your kids' Xbox? Say, well, they don't have Pac-Man there, Pastor Jim. I can't play any of the games. Yeah, but do you know there's games? You know, it's like parents today, we think, well, it's a cartoon. It's okay. The cartoons aren't like Bugs Bunny when we were kids. You need to know what your kids are playing. Hey, are they playing games where there's nudity? You know, there's nudity in video games. There's swearing. God's name taken in vain in video games. They said it's a video game, Pastor Jim. Yeah, but it's not Pac-Man. Do you ever go on their game system and find out what they're doing? Do you think Satan is after our kids this morning? I want to tell you 100% he's after our kids. And we need to get up and pay attention and say, you know what? If it's a threat to the family, we're going to shut it down. I'll tell you, our young men are under attack. All men are under attack. You know that the statistics tell us 85% of Christian men looked at pornography this last week? I want to challenge Meadowlands. Let's be the 15%. You know, I could bring someone up here who is a drunk. I can tell he's drunk, and it costs him money. I could see someone who's addicted to drugs. I can tell the effect, and it costs them money. You're addicted to pornography. I can't tell, and it doesn't cost you anything today. And it's everywhere. I'm telling you, Satan is after us. And we need to say, you know what? I don't want to be that 85% of Christian men. God, help me be that 15%. And maybe you've had a failure. Maybe, let's just say in pornography, and you did really good for a while. So I haven't looked at anything wrong in 6 months, and then you messed up. Well, get up again. You know, oh, it's just too hard. I can't do it. I tried it. I did good for 6 months, and then I failed. And then Satan comes along and says, oh, you might as well just keep doing it. It comes to college and career people. I mean, you can't marry someone unless you try out sex first. I mean, how do you know you're compatible? I mean, that'd be foolish to get married and not know if that part of life is going to be okay. That's a lie. Satan is a liar this morning. What makes a great marriage, sex or love? Love. I always tell people, great love makes great sex. When you're in love, intimacy is where it should be. You know, I fight. This is just and I'm not here to vent on what I deal with in counseling in so many areas. But why is it that I fight with the college and career not to have sex till they get married, and then I have to fight with the married people to have sex after they're married? I mean, do you think Satan has a part of that? Like, what's going on? He's deceptive. I want to challenge you this morning. God, coming back to our text, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Have you ever seen lightning? I love watching a storm. I grew up, there's no trees. You could see the rain coming. Where I grew up, 2 hours little Winnipeg, when you saw a storm, you had plenty of time to get in the house because you could see it miles away, like a sheet of water just slowly coming your way. And you see that lightning. And when you see it, especially at night, if you see lightning, you see that and it's gone. And Jesus says that's what it was like when Satan got kicked out of heaven. It was like this brilliant flash of lightning down to earth. And he's here on earth today. And God tells us a lot about him on earth. He's described as the ruler of this world. Look in John 12, verse 31. When he got sent out of heaven, he came to earth. And you want to know how deceptive he is? He got Adam and Eve to sin. Not only did he get 1/3 of the angels to side with him, but Adam and Eve walk every day with God. They have everything perfect. There's no one to compare to. Adam has the best wife in the world. She has the best husband in the world. They don't have to work hard. I mean, they just get to enjoy life. Adam is brilliant, by the way. Adam named every animal on this planet. I wonder, does anyone feel up to that challenge this morning? Pastor Jim, I could name every insect, every animal, no problem. I could name them all. Most of us are pretty much stuck to the farmyard ones, right? Cow, chicken, horse, pig. I know there's another one. Adam knew them all. The guy was brilliant. How does this brilliant guy who walks with God every day, how do they sin? Satan is deceptive. Anyone here like me say, I've done something and I knew it was wrong? I knew it was wrong. I knew ahead of time. I knew it was wrong. I knew I shouldn't have done it, and I did it anyway. Why'd you do that? Because Satan's deceptive. You know, Satan deceives you into sinning, and then he tells you it's so bad, you might as well stop trying. Don't get up again. I can't believe you did something so bad. Let me challenge you. God died for all sins, and no matter what sin you're battling this morning, get up again. There is no sin you can't have a victory over. That's what the Bible says. And if Satan has got in your head and you've given up, you just said, I've tried. I cannot have a victory over this. Don't believe that lie. Satan wants you to think that it's impossible to have a victory. God says two things. He says, with me, nothing's impossible. And he says, with every temptation, there is a what? It's a way of escape. You don't have to fail. We come here to John 12, verse 31. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Look, while we're here, go to John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44, Jesus speaking says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And I'm telling you, he's deceiving God's people. If he can get 1/3 of the angels to follow him, he's pretty good at deceiving people. He's really good at deceiving good people. 1/3 of the angels. I mean, he's good at what he does this morning. And you know why he's referred to as a murderer? Where are those demons going to end up? The Bible says they're going to end up in the lowest parts of hell. He murdered them that day. What did God tell Adam and Eve? The day you eat of this tree, you will surely what? You will surely die. The moment they ate of those trees, he murdered them. The Bible says Satan does not care about you this morning. Satan will give you whatever you want to ruin your life, to destroy you. I say all the time, if I held out a nickel and a dime to a little kid, which does a little kid pick every time? They pick the nickel. Why? It's bigger. But it's not worth more. And God is saying, hey, pick what's worth more. Do what's right. Wait till you're married to be intimate. It's worth more. Satan says, hey, do it now. How do you know you want to marry that person if you don't do it now? And really what he's getting you to believe is, this is what marriage is all about. No, this is not what marriage is. Marriage is all about love. A good marriage. Satan is a liar this morning. He is a deceiver. Hey, it's not that bad. If God says it is, it's worth more to obey God. God tells us in this passage, he is a murderer and he is a liar. In fact, God says he is the father of lies. The first person that ever told the lie was the devil. Whatever he told those angels, whatever he said to get them to buy in to follow him, it was a lie. But 1/3 of them agreed with him and went against God and lost. And they're now Satan and his angels of today. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He's referred to as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's referred to as the evil one in 1 John 5:19. He's referred to as a deceiver in Revelation 12:9. He's referred to as the accuser of the believers in Revelation 12:10. You know, every time you sin, Satan tells on you. He loves to run to God and say, hey, did you just see what Jim did? I mean, what were you doing picking him to be a pastor? I mean, that guy is a wicked sin. Look at, he did it again. I tell you, this is what's so awesome. Every time Satan tells on me, Jesus Christ stands up as my advocate and says, yeah, he did it again, but I paid for it. And Satan has to leave. Praise God for that this morning. But Satan loves to tell on us. And every time you sin, he runs to God and says, hey, did you see what they just did? They say they're one of your kids. They say they're telling everyone on earth they love you. Look at what they're doing. They don't love you, God. And I'd say, unfortunately, sometimes that's true. The choice of the demons, the angels who followed Satan, is irrevocable. When they made that decision, they can never be redeemed. They cannot go to heaven. The Bible is clear they will spend their time in the lake of fire. Go to Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't make hell for us. When God made hell, it was for Satan and his angels, those 1/3 of the heavenly host that went against him. But the Bible says if you're here this morning and you're making the same choice, God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You get to do that, but you don't get to choose your consequences. You can do whatever you want. And I'm going to say, if you're going to reject God, you better live it up, because this life is short compared to eternity. You know what God says? If you could gain this whole world and you lose your soul, it's not worth it. God says, if I could say to you this morning, what would you like to do for the next 1,000 days? No limits. I mean, no limits. Whatever you want, it doesn't matter what it costs. What would you do for the next 1,000 days? know what David said in Psalms? I'd rather spend one night at church than 1,000 days doing whatever sin I could do. What did David understand? Life is short and eternity is long. And if you're going to reject God and do it your way and live for yourself, then you better live it up, because this is all you get. And there's a payday someday. But God would challenge all of us this morning, whatever you put as worth it to reject God and to do it your own way, God says it's not worth it. If you could own this world, if you lose your soul, it's not worth it. Hell is made, not originally for us, but if we reject God, this is where we'll have to go to. Take your Bible and go to Revelation, last book of your New Testament. Revelation 20, verse 10. Jesus says, I saw Satan as he left heaven like lightning going down to the earth. In Revelation 20, we read of his demise. In verse 10, the Bible says, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what's going to happen to the devil someday. Right now, he's the prince and power of this world. He's the ruler of this world. He's the God of this world, small g, according to Scripture. For sake of time, I gave you the references, but we didn't look them all up. But the Bible says he's the ruler of this world. That's why this world system is anti-God. That's why it's hard for men to, and I'd say you're either fighting it or you're losing in the battle of your mind. Why? Because it's everywhere today. As men, you got to say, I got to fight against this. The temptation is everywhere, in all forms. Why? He's the God of this world. And you're going to have to make a decision. Yeah, when everyone else is doing wrong, will I do right? Even when a bunch of Christian people go watch a movie that I shouldn't watch, will I still do what's right? Satan's deceitful this morning. He's tricky. If 85% of men, Christian men, looked at pornography in this last week, I'd say Satan's doing a pretty good job of messing Christianity up. We got to get some men who say, God, help me be that 15%. God, help me to not listen to Satan's lies. Go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What is God telling us here? Is God telling us to play with snakes and scorpions? Believe it or not, there are some weird redneck religious cults that believe this. And you walk in their church and they have the pictures on the wall of the people that didn't have enough faith. They picked up the snake and they died. I always wonder, why does anyone go to a church like that? I wish I'm kidding. This is true. And this is the verse they use. And they say, if you're filled with the Spirit, if God's working in you, you can play with poisonous snakes, you can throw a scorpion around, and if you're really filled with the Spirit, you will not die. But if you die, you are not filled with the Spirit. The reality is, if you die, you are dumb. That's dumb. God is not telling you to pick up snakes. It's an expression of evil. Everyone understands snakes, serpents, and scorpions. And he continues, and over all the power of the enemy. Those are illustrations of evil. God's not telling you to play with these poisonous animals to prove you're filled with the Spirit. But he is saying, I've given you power over this. Take your Bible and go to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, the Bible says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Though we just got done finished saying he's the God of this world, he's the prince and the power of this earth, he's a deceiver, he's a murderer, he's so deceptive, he got 1/3 of the angels to side with him. He's so deceptive, he got Adam and Eve to disobey God with only one rule. You say, well, what hope do we have, Pastor Jim? If Satan's so deceptive, if he's so strong and powerful, what are we going to do as Christians? Well, this is what the Bible's saying. You've overcome him. What's God saying? What's he telling the disciples? I was there when we kicked him out of heaven. We won. We beat the devil. Satan isn't more powerful than God. I'm far more powerful than he is. I have no idea what crossed his pea brain that day to go against me. But he lost. And he says to Christians, you're on the winning side. Yeah, we're in battles. You might not always win every battle, but we're going to win the war when it's all over. As Christians, you're on the winning side. And God says, but Satan's out to hurt you. And he's out to stop those of us that are trying to help people come to Christ. Demons strongly resist when believers invade Satan's kingdom and seek to rescue lost souls. Satan would like to thwart the work of God by destroying those faithful witnesses who proclaim the gospel and halt their work. That's why I know Satan's here today. Satan hates any church, any ministry that's trying to reach people with the cause of Christ. And unfortunately, he's good at it. How many of us have heard of Pastor so-and-so that used to be on the radio and we bought his books and we heard his messages and now he's not in ministry anymore? What happened? Satan is deceptive. And Satan really hates people that are going out into our world trying to reach people with the gospel. And it's going to be hard. It's not always going to be a bowl of cherries. It's not always going to be easy. And you know what Satan mostly wants all of us to do this morning? He wants us to quit. He wants us to quit. He wants us to say, stop it. Just stop. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop giving. Stop serving. Stop witnessing. Just quit. That's why he says in Proverbs, a just man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. Do you realize, can I say it this way this morning? No Christian stays on the bike all the time. Say that again. No Christian stays on the bike all the time. You're going to get knocked off. If you're competitive, as your pastor tends to be, I'll tell you how I don't mind losing. If you've ever played against me, if you beat me, I don't have a bad attitude. But I will never let you beat me. So you can walk away playing with me knowing that if you beat me, you beat me. Because I did not let that happen. If I play against you, I'm going to do everything I can to beat you. In fact, if you keep beating me, I want to keep playing against you. Because I know if I play you long enough, I'll beat you. And it's almost one of those weird things where once I finally beat you, it's like, well, I don't care if we play again because I beat you now. But if you keep beating me, I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to keep getting up off the bike because I'm competitive. If you knock me down, I'm getting up again. Why? Because if I get you, eventually I'm going to get you. You know what? We need some of that spiritually. Satan knocks us off the bike and we just say, oh, well, whatever, it's too hard. I can never win. I remember the first time someone taught me the game of Stratego. I literally got beat. I stopped counting after 50 times. 50 times in a row. Who keeps playing a game where you lose 50 times in a row? But eventually I got to the place where I haven't been beaten in years. And I will not share my strategy this morning. But why is that? Because you got to keep getting up again. But I want to challenge you this morning. Satan hates those who are trying to live for God and do right. That's why it's hard. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be in God's Word. We need each other. We need to have each other's back. We need to be helping each other because Satan is vicious. He's a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. I'll never forget, we were building this building. And some of you remember the little white building. We used to have a trailer over there. And I had a trailer. I didn't have a secretary for years and years and years. And so I'd be working on a sermon and people just walk in my office. Kind of like, doesn't matter what you're doing, you should be there for me. It was hard for me to have a set amount of time because I just had no one to stop people. So when we were building this building, we still didn't have a secretary. And I said to the guys, they did this as a surprise to me. If you've been in my office, you'll see a spiral staircase. Some people wonder, where does that lead to? It leads to a second office. And so if you go up there, I have a second desk. All my books are up there, and that's where I study. And they did that for me so that when I didn't have a secretary, people would look in the first level and not see me. And not realize that I'm on the second level actually studying, and I'd be able to study. And it worked great. I'd be up there studying. I'd hear people walk in my office on the bottom level. They didn't see me there. They'd close the door, think I wasn't there. Well, one day, door opened up. I was upstairs studying, and someone called out. It's Pastor Jim. And I said, yes. He said, Pastor Jim, I need your help right away. He said, we have a friend who's gone to commit suicide. She said, I've sent my husband. He's hoping to stop him. And if he stops him, we need your help. I said, absolutely. Let me say this. Who's behind every suicide? Satan is a liar and a what? He's a murderer. Satan loves to kill people. Thankfully, that guy got there on time. He stopped him. I ended up meeting them at their office, at the hospital, not the office. I went to the hospital. Met him there, ended up working with Tina's wife. They both got saved, and they're both in our church today. And you say, who got beat that day? I want to tell you, so many wonderful things have happened in that family since that day. What a tragedy if Satan had been successful. That person and that family has had so much joy and so much living. And it was because of another couple in our church who were their friends, who when they read the suicide note and knew what he was going to do, sent her husband, and it was of God, obviously, that he stopped him. I want to tell you this morning, when you start witnessing and start serving the Lord, you're going to have some trials. And that couple that went out and saved that person's life that day, they've gone through the mill, but they've come out on the other side. I could go on and on of people that brought other people to Christ. They've had it tough at times. Why? Because Satan hates people that are bringing people to Christ. But the Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I don't have to be afraid of that. I just have to get up again. And every time he knocks you off the bike, get up again. Say he knocked me off the bike 3 times this week, get up again. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Why does God say in Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Why did God say that? Because sometimes we get tired of doing right. You ever been there? I've been there. Do you ever say, you know what? I just don't want to do this anymore. You know, has it ever been tempting for me to stop being a pastor? Yeah, at times. Because a lot of times Satan comes and tells me all the things that would be a whole lot easier than being a pastor. And that's probably a lie. Every job has its difficulties, right? Satan comes to you and says, hey, just quit. Why are you trying? It's not worth it. It's too hard. You need to come and say, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. Let's go back to our text in Luke 10. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The Coast Guard has a motto, Semper Paratus, which means always prepared. And the Coast Guard goes out in terrible weather, in terrible circumstances, to rescue people's lives. A subgroup in the Coast Guard is the Coast Guard Rescue Swimmers. The rescue swimmer would be the guy that the Coast Guard flies out in the chopper. A boat is overturned in the ocean. They drop that guy in the water. And his job is to get to those people and save their lives. And when you're drowning, or you think you're drowning, you're panicked. And so the rescue swimmer has to know how to get from you from behind, because when panicky people get a hold of a rescue swimmer, they'll try and drown them. The person that's there to save their life, because they're panicky, because they're drowning, they will literally drown the rescue swimmer if they can. So the rescue swimmer spends a lot of time training. They're trained how, in that kind of a situation, with huge swells, huge water coming over them, a boat that's gone down, how to come up behind that person and wrap an arm around their neck so they can't fight them, to drag them to safety and hook them up and get them up in the chopper and save their life. And you know what the rescue swimmer's motto is? The Coast Guard overall motto is always prepared, but the rescue swimmer's motto is, so others may live. When I read that, I thought, that is what we have to be as Christians. That's what Meadowlands Baptist Church has to be, always prepared so others may live. but it's going to be dangerous. People are going to try and drown us. Satan is going to come after us. He's going to try and kill us. And God says, hey, don't worry. I'm stronger than Satan is. I want you to go out, just like he sent these 70 out. But when you go out and you see great things happen, and I think we could say we've seen a lot of great things happen at Meadowlands, God says that's not what you should get excited about. We're so human, aren't we? We get excited about what we had a part in. Well, I did this, or I helped this, and wow, that was so exciting. And God says, you know, that's great, but I want you to get most excited about what I did. I wrote your names in the book of life. That's what I want you to get excited about. Stop getting so pumped about what I used you to do. Get excited that your names are in the book of life. And that's what he says in verse 20. It's okay to be excited, obviously, that God used you, but that's not what you should be most excited about. He says in verse 20, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why should we do this? We rejoice because our names are written in heaven because of its permanence. Look in John 10, verse 27 to 29. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. We looked at this already. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them what kind of life? Eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me as greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God says that once your name is written in the book of life, it can't be erased. Praise God for that this morning. That's what we should rejoice about. You know, when we came last week to pray, so I was praying with the men over here on the right, you know, just hit me. I'm so glad you don't know me the way God knows me. I'm so glad God didn't get up at this pulpit and say, you know, folks, let me tell you everything about Jim. There's a lot you don't know about him. And I just think that everyone, just so y'all know what you're having this morning, I just want you to know every little thing about Jim. You know what? I'd have to leave this pulpit in shame. You know what's amazing to me is that God does know every little thing about me, and he still loves me. And he still says, Jim, I know everything about Jim, but I still love him. And I still want to use him. But Jim, don't get excited that you get to be a pastor. Get excited that your name's written in the book of life. Be excited that you're going to heaven and it cannot be erased. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven because at the end we will see Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8. I don't know how you feel about that, but I can't wait to see Jesus personally. Rejoice that our names are written in heaven because we will be transformed. Won't that be great to not battle a sin nature in our flesh? Rejoice because our names are written in heaven because of what awaits us there. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. The Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. I have a great imagination. You know what God says, Jim? You can't even imagine how great heaven is. If your name's written in the book of life, you can't imagine how good it is. Take your Bible to John 14. Look in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know some of you might be renting this morning, but those of you that own a house, do you remember the first house you bought? Do you remember how exciting that was? I mean, you're just like, this is my house. We can paint it anytime we want to. Any color we want to. We can do whatever we want. This is our house. Remember looking for that house? You know, you go into a lot of houses. I remember when we first moved up here, we were looking at homes and said, we have a skylight. And I went, wow, that'd be cool. So we go and look at the house and you can see the sky outside of the skylight. There's a gap. You can see where water ran down the wall. And you're like, oh, that's a nice skylight, but that's not the house we're looking for. I mean, you kept going to house and kept finding a lot of things you didn't like. But then remember the one you bought the house you have? You found what you wanted. And for each of us, it was probably a different thing. But it just had that one thing that you really wanted, and you were so excited, and you just said, wow, this is our house. And when you actually walked into your house, and you were so excited because it had all the things that you wanted. It wasn't maybe everything you wanted, but it was what you could afford, and what but it had some of the things you really wanted. But God says, someday you're going to go to heaven, and He has a mansion for you, and it is beyond your imagination. It has everything you ever dreamed of plus. Ever built a home? Ever did a reno on your house? You put all that time and money and you're just so excited. You just say, wow, it's so nice. We just really like that little spot there. God says, if it wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you. I'm building a mansion for you. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. You should get excited that your name's written in the book of life. Aren't you excited about that this morning? And God says, that's the greatest thing. You know, you've heard me say this many times. You know, if I could lose my salvation, I would have. And I tell some days I have really bad days, just like you do. And I call them just saved days. Everything went wrong, but I'm still saved. And I'll walk in and Joan say, hey, how's your day? And if I say it was just a saved day, she knows it was a bad day, but he's still saved. Praise God. I'm so thankful my name is written in the book of life and it can't be erased. I'm going to see God. I'm going to see this place that God has prepared for me. And then to me, the one that really blows my mind is when I got my name written in the book of life, I was also written into the will. And God says, I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. In Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Go over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 7. Galatians 4, verse 7. The Bible says, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Bible says we are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. My parents aren't rich. And personally, my perspective is they should spend all their money on themselves. But someday they're going to die and whatever they have will be split between me and my three sisters. But I personally would rather have my parents live than get an inheritance. Do you know what I'm saying this morning? If you get an inheritance, it means they're dead, they're gone. And I'd much rather have them alive and have that relationship than have their money. But if my dad was a multi-billionaire. And he said, Jim, it's all yours. You'd be like, wow, that'd be exciting. But it would only last for this life. I could only enjoy it for 30, 40 years. But my name got written down in heaven in the book of life. I became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I get everything that Jesus Christ has for an eternity. For all eternity, I got written down into the will, as well as my name being written in the book of life. And God says that should make you rejoice. That's more exciting than your team winning the playoffs. That's more exciting than anything you can think of. The fact that when you die, you're going to heaven, a mansion that God's prepared for you for all eternity, and you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, and He also made you a co-heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That should get you excited this morning. And God says, rejoice in that. Get excited. When you have a bad day, you know, I hear Christians who get all down in the mouth because of the trials they're going through. You know what? Even if you're going through a health issue, even if you're going to be told you're going to die, you know why you can still be excited? Because you get to inherit. You don't get all that God has for you until you die. But once you die, God says, here's everything you get because you trusted in me. Because you live for me. Hey, Jim, let's go look at your mansion. I mean, do you ever just dream about what it looks like? Maybe I'm just weird that way. But I mean, I'm just like, what is my mansion like? Got a giant staircase I can slide down the banister? I always thought that'd be cool. I mean, what's my house going to be like? It's going to be unbelievable. And yours is too. You say, oh, I don't want to, you know, I'm so afraid to die. I hate to leave this life. Why? I mean, the only reason that I'd hate to die is to leave family, right? That one I get. That's why I want to go in the rapture. Let's all go at the same time. Wouldn't that be great? And I mean, my family knows they already know how I want to be buried, and we all laugh about it. And if it happens, they'll tell you. But I want to be buried in a way that reminds you, hey, Pastor Jim's in heaven. Hey, don't come to my funeral sad. And we'll meet again if you're a believer. And I hope that, now again, I hope this doesn't happen tomorrow, but if it does, and you come to my funeral, I hope it'll be in a way that you say, hey, Pastor Jim's great. He's inheriting all that God promised. And God says, Christians, rejoice in that. If you're rich this morning, don't rejoice in your wealth, because your riches will be gone someday. Instead, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. If you're a person of learning, thank God for it and use it for His glory. Don't make it the source of your joy. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. If you have a position of leadership at Meadowlands Baptist Church, thank God and glorify God for that. But rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Do you have great gifts? Has God used you? Is He using you now? Awesome. But rejoice first and foremost in this, that your name is written in heaven. As Dwight Moody said, the Christmas before his death, to see his star is good, but to see his face is better. If you have anything to rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I wonder if there's anyone...